All right, so let's begin by opening our Bibles to chapter 7 of the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 5 through 16. We're back in this seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians for a third time. We're You know, I figured out what it is. I wore my jeans and boots today. I didn't wear a tie. I didn't wear, you know, just kind of a casual today. And that's what, no. It's just technology sometimes does that. So again, like I said, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 through 16 for a third time. And in this section of Scripture, I've entitled it, The Joy of a Restored Relationship. Are you there in your Bibles with me there? If you have your Bibles there, everyone, you know, knows and feels the pain of broken relationships, don't we? We all feel those. We all know the pain. We all know that we all feel the pain of broken relationships. We have relationships that aren't restored in our life. We're working toward that. We're ministering toward that. We desire that from God, but each one of us knows that. And every one of us knows and has felt the joy of a restored relationship, haven't we? We all have. It may not have been a long separation. It may not have been a long breach, but you know, something happened in your life. You said something. They said something. Something was there. And then you know that, like, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like the brokenness. And then you understand, you felt what has happened when God worked and worked in you and through the Word of God, you've acted upon that, and then restoration took place. We each know both sides of that. In the amazing chapter of Luke, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus, three times in that chapter, tells us this parable story describing a sinner's broken relationship with God and it being restored. Each one of them, at the end of each one, describes the joy of restoration. Let me just say it to you, what it says in Luke 15. After the first story, Jesus says this, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 persons who need no repentance. What an incredible statement, what God is saying to us. Heaven's joy. Heaven rejoices when a sinner reconciles himself back to God way more than when there's 99 people that don't need to be. Heaven rejoices when you restore your relationship with your spouse or your kids or your family. When God uses you in a way to either it's through repentance or forgiveness or confession or whatever God does in that, heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and their relationship is reconciled. After the second parable, he said this in verse 10. I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God with one sinner who repents. I mean, he's communicating something to us about having sorrow over sin and seeing your own sin and repenting and turning from sin to God to embrace your relationship with God and what heaven recognizes, what God recognizes. And it's a joy to God that it happens. In the final parable story, we all know it, about the prodigal son who sinned and severed his relationship with his father. And then he wakes up, in a sense, and the son recognizes that and recognizes his sin and decides to repent. In verse 20, he says this, he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Heaven's joy of restored relationships. God's joy, God the Father, you his son, you his daughter, and whatever's going on in your life, and when you have breached a relationship with God or with others, and God gives you conviction of sin, and God ministers to you in your heart, and then you repent, and you want to work on this, and you want God to do this, God sees you coming and gets up and runs. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the compassion, the joy, what God desires for us in our life. us to be reconciled back with Him and with each other. And it's full of joy. Same for us, in whether it's a marriage, right? Same for us, whether it's a family member or children or friends. The same thing for Paul here in our text. Paul has held this church family accountable for the disloyalty to him and their disloyalty to God and His truth. We do that as family members. We do that as in our relationships with each other. We do the same thing that Paul is doing here in our text. And he holds them accountable. He wrote a severe letter confronting their sin that caused the breach in their relationship with him. He is grieving over the brokenness. We do that too. And so he sent the letter with Titus, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And he's waiting for the report back from Titus. And then in chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, he finally meets up with Titus, and Titus reports that the group of people have repented, and they want their relationship with Paul restored. So Paul rejoices. He rejoices that they want to have a restored relationship with him, but not only with him, but that the Corinthians' relationship with God has brought that restoration. And that's what we've been talking about for 2 weeks. That in your relationship with God, He brings restoration. That as you deal with Him, as you walk with Him in your relationship with God, God is going to work in your life to bring whatever from your part of it, He's desiring restoration. Now, as far as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. That is up to God to bring the two parties together. But we're recognizing what Paul is here, is that God has brought, their relationship with God has brought restoration. You see, in the Word of God, God has promised when you became a Christian, when you became a believer in Christ, in your salvation, the Holy Spirit took up residence in each one of our lives. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, just put it this way, God lives in you. God lives in you. He lives in me. He lives in all of us. All that are believers in Christ, He took up residence in our life. In John's Gospel, let me just read it to you. Don't turn there. In John's Gospel, Jesus says this about that. He talks about God dwelling in you and about the Holy Spirit being with you and guiding you. In John 14, 16 through 18, he says it this first. He'll say, I ask the Father and He will give you another helper. That's a helper, comforter, aid, help, that He, like Jesus, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. For you know Him because He abides with you. Like what Brian said today. He stays with you. He remains with you. Are we abiding with the Lord? Are we abiding with Christ? God says the Holy Spirit's going to come and abide with you and be with you. And Jesus said, and I won't leave you as orphans, for I'll be with you. So what Jesus teaches is that when you come to faith in Christ, God Himself comes and be with you. You're never alone. You're never forsaken. God doesn't leave you. He doesn't like, oh, the Spirit's going to leave, Spirit's going to come back. You are dwelt by the Holy Spirit from day one when you came to Christ, and you are forever will be with God. And that's what He's teaching. And in verse 26, He says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. So God Himself is with you, always there with you, trying to teach you the things you need to know, trying to teach the Word of God, teach the truth, apply the Word of God, all that Christ has said. And in verse 6, chapter 15, verse 26, He says, and He will testify of Christ in your life. And you will testify. He will help you and guide you and lead you for you to be a testimony of what Christ does in salvation. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, the Spirit of truth, teaching you, reminding you of God's ways, His truth, and bringing the testimony of salvation out of your life for other people to see. It's God's work in your life. God is there. You are dwelt by Him. And in chapter 16, verse 7, He says this, and I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I go, He will send Him to you. It was to the advantage of the church, of the body of Christ, for Christ to go, die on the cross, and for God to send the Spirit of God to dwell in each one of us. So it's an advantage over even Jesus being here, because He can only be with a few. But God is with all that believe in Christ. And it's to our advantage that Christ did go. And He's with each and every one of us. And this is God's promise of salvation. This is in every believer. This isn't you got to get filled with it, that you got to do something for it. God did this in your salvation. He came and He dwelt in your life through the power of through the Holy Spirit. And then He says this in chapter 16, verse 12 through through 14, or 13 through 14. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he'll disclose it to you. That's going on in your life. That's going on in every believer's life. The Spirit of God is with us, in us, speaking to us, teaching us, talking to us, guiding us into all truth, God's word, not speaking on his own initiative, but speaking whatever God is wanting for us to understand and see through his word, disclosing the truth to us, honoring Christ and all that he teaches us. Isn't that incredible? Help me, isn't that incredible? How many of us are experiencing that every day? It's a relationship, right? We're talking about relationships. This is a relationship with God. What God did in your life for you to have a relationship with God, that you can talk to God, that you can listen to God's word, you can read God's word, you can apply God's word, and God's going to guide and lead you and talk to you about how you're living, what you're living for, and all those kind of things. He's going to be part of our life. This is the relationship. This is reconciliation. This is what God's doing. None of us has that down perfect. None of us is experiencing that perfect. God is wanting to grow and mature us in and all. Now listen to verse 8, chapter 16. And the Spirit came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's what brought you to salvation in Christ. You were convicted of your sin, that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. You were convicted of the righteousness of Christ, that in the righteousness of Christ, righteousness, the base meaning of righteousness is what God requires. Christ filled it. I could not fill it. And of judgment, whoever doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will pay the penalty of their own sin, and that's what brought you to Christ. But see, he's still in your life convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit still convicts me of sin. Does he convict you of sin? That's where the conviction comes. I can get convicted about that's not what God wants in my life. Now, I can listen to the God, and I can listen to him, and I can ask him to help me, and I can ask him to do this, or I can ignore him and put off those kind of things and say, well, I can't deal with that one. Then he convicts me of righteousness, of what God requires. Ken, this is what God wants in your life. This is what God is doing in your life. This is where he's going, those kind of things, and how we're to live this life, and how we apply our life, and how we learn to change, and all of the different kind of things. He convicts me of righteousness, of what God requires, and he convicts me of judgment. In Ephesians and in Colossians, it says this twice. Paul wrote this. He said, why are you participating in the things of this world? The way they're doing it, they're living for sin, living for self. Why do you want to do that? For those reasons, the wrath of God will come upon this world. So he convicts me of judgment. It's like, Ken, that's why judgment is coming. You're living a testimony that it's okay to live these kind of things, and that's why the judgment of God is going to come upon the world. So I teach all of this, and I bring all of this about because we're talking about relationships, and we're talking about God restoring them and bringing reconciliation. And see, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives if we're listening in our relationship with him. And he's the one that is doing the work in our life. It's by God's power this happens. This isn't by me deciding I'm going to turn on a light switch. It's by me deciding I'm going to get in with God, and I'm going to listen to God, and I'm going to ask God to guide and lead me through his word, through his truth, so God can use me to bring restoration to other people, or God will guide and lead me for me to restore the one that I've broken. See, this is out of relationship. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this whole chapter. It's absolutely incredible. He's rejoicing because God is at work in these people's lives. And he's overwhelmed with it. And the truth be known, me and you, in our lives, the greatest joy that we have is when we see God at work in the people that we love. That's a good place for an amen. We get overwhelmed that God has changed the heart. We get overwhelmed that God has brought conviction and somebody went a different way. If you're in relationship with God and you're recognizing those things and that, we are overwhelmed with those. You see, God has promised that he would do these things. And Jesus has described that he would do these things. So then Paul recognizes that the Spirit is at work in them, and their desire to restore the broken relationship with Paul comes from God. So he's rejoicing with great joy. And he expresses that all through chapter 7. And you know, in our lives, that's what we wait for. we have people in our life. That's what we wait for. We wait for the relationship with God to bring conviction, to bring change, redemption, reconciliation, restored relationship. You see, because I can't bring it. I can do what God would want me to do. I can live the way God wants me to live. I can do all that I can, but I don't have the power within me to restore a relationship or bring the conviction. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I have to trust God, and I have to believe in Him, and it's His timing and His way and what He's doing. And so as a church family, as people, as humanity, and what we're doing in our relationships is living for God, waiting for Him. And when God works in those things, we rejoice. So now that brings us up to where we left off last week. We kind of began to look a little deeper into our text, chapter 7, verse 5 through 16. We see seven insights into restoring broken relationships. Seven genuine desires. It's in your outline. Pull that out. Look at that with me. We're only going to get one more today. We got one last week. We'll get one more today. Like I said, we see seven genuine desires for restoration. And we're looking at it from this side. Listen, pay attention to me here. From the offender side. We're not looking at it from Paul's side, that he wrote the letter, that he held them accountable, that he did that and he's waiting for the Lord. We're looking at it from the Corinthian side. That's what God wrote it in. That's how God gave the answer here that Paul is putting down here. Yes, he's rejoicing. Yes, he's encouraged. Yes, he's those things. But he put it down on what was happening in the Corinthians' lives. He's giving acknowledgement what they were doing, what God was bringing out of their life, what was happening. And so we're going to look at from the side of the one that's been disloyal to the relationship. And as we decided last week, didn't we decide last week all of us fall into that gap? That one time or another, we are the ones that made the breach in the relationship. We've acted wrongly. We responded wrongly. We've done those kind of things wrongly. And so we're learning, we're growing, we're understanding God's word, what it looks like to repent, what it looks like to go a different way, what God is going to do in your life to deeds according to repentance, all the things in here. We're going to see how God would work in our life. That's really what we're looking at. Seven insights into what God does in your life when you truly want God to bring reconciliation when you've caused the breach. When you've come to God and said, God, help me with what this is. This is what God does in your life. This is what He's bringing forth. The first one that we looked at last week, first insight was it came from verse 7. Look at it with me, the end of the verse. Paul wrote that Titus had come and he was comforted, and not only that Titus came, but the report that he gives, and he said at the end of the verse, he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. So then I rejoiced even more. Reporting that, longing for Paul, mourning for Paul, zeal for Paul, three characteristics of loyalty. They recognized their disloyalty to their relationship, and they wanted to reconcile, to be loyal to their relationship. We looked at that last week. That's the majority attitude, opinion of the church is, Lord, Paul, we've been disloyal. Our attitude is we want to be loyal. And we looked at that. It's an intense yearning for a restored relationship, a strong grief over causing the breach, a zealous to pursue with what's good, a zealous to have a strong love that hates anything to harm its object, loyalty. And I told you last week, it's the most desirable of human virtues in the terms of human relationships. Listen, that's what God's going to do in your life. And we're all in the midst of that. We're all in the struggling of that. We're all in the growth of that. Nobody's arrived. Nobody's made it. But God is at work in your life, you being loyal. In the work of the power of the Holy Spirit and the work through God's word and growing us, we're going to have a mourning over when we aren't loyal to God. We're going to have a longing to restore that with God. We're going to have a zeal to pursue what's right. It kind of comes out of godly sorrow. You're going to see as we go through all of these, and I'll point them out, they all are connected. They're not like separate and all that kind of thing. But this is what happens in our relationship. If it was with Krista, my wife, she's not here today, wasn't feeling well. So I get to use her as an example all day long. And I did get, but I already asked her if I could, and she said yes, I wouldn't do that without her permission. But if I've caused a breach, I want to be loyal to my relationship with my wife. And I want God, is in my relationship with God, to bring a longing to work that out, a mourning over what my part brought the breach, and a zealousness to pursue what is right, to bring that together. That's what we looked at, loyalty. Now again, I'm going slow, and I'm repeating myself, and we're talking it over because we need to really capture what this is talking about. This is about relationships. that we have with God and with each other. So in our relationship with God, it is His work, His redemptive work, that changes us to be loyal in relationship. Disloyalty is sin. Disloyalty to God is sin. To His word, to His truth is sin. And to others is. Loyalty is what God asks us for. A strong desire to be loyal comes from your relationship with God. You might want to write this down. This is pretty good. A strong desire, that's an emotion too, right? A strong desire, emotion to be loyal comes from your relationship with God. God brings it into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a strong desire to be disloyal comes from what? You. Your flesh. That you have to battle. So in your relationship with God, a strong desire to be loyal to God's word, God's truth, His way, your relationship with others comes from God in your relationship with God. And that strong desire to be disloyal comes from you following your flesh. That's the way that is. And so when we recognize, when I recognize in my life that I am being disloyal to my relationships, I'm not being loyal to God's truth. When I recognize that, I recognize what I am following is me. No ifs, ands, or buts. Circumstances don't matter. I'm not the victim. Everything in the world's coming down. When I follow that, then I'm following me and my flesh. And if I follow God and His word, His truth, and be in relationship with Him, He'll teach me, grow me to be loyal. That's where we ended last week. I got 15 minutes to do repentance. You guys ready? That's the second one. Look at your outline. First, they demonstrated loyalty. Paul's rejoicing. Only God brings loyalty. He's just over the top. And they demonstrated repentance. Only God brings repentance. True repentance. Only God does that. First insight, loyalty. Second insight, the Corinthians demonstrated was repentance. Look at verse 8 through 10. Let's look at the text. Paul writes this next. He writes this, For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I do regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now he says a lot there. There's a whole tremendously a lot there. But let's grab some of the things that he says. I want you to first notice Paul's motivation of love for them. He wrote the letter. He said hard things to them. He said it in love. He told them, your choices are showing disloyalty to me and to God and God's truth in the way that you're living, and I need to hold you accountable to it. We do that in each other's life. We have to say sometimes the hard things. We have to say the things that's wrong. You don't, you know, whatever, in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your church members, with family, you know, however that goes, he wrote a severe letter, said some hard things. And here's the interesting thing. He said, you know, I did regret it, and then I regretted it. You know, that's what true love really is. Parents, you with me? Man, was that too hard what I said to him? I don't know. Was that, I was pretty rough on my little one there, and, you know, I said that, and then, you know what, I spanked him, but was that, it was too, I don't know. You know what, that's what true love looks like. Asking the Lord, was that right? Was that wrong? Was that, you know, I'm just trying to represent you, Lord, but I was pretty harsh. You know, I got to go to them. Forgive me. You know, you're the one that got in trouble. You're the one that broke the dishes by standing up on the counter and you know, shooting spit wads at your brother. Let's just pick something really fun. You know, and you did that, and then they got in trouble, and then you kind of got a little harsh with them, and then you spanked them, then you got this conviction going on. So you go to them, you say, you know, forgive me if I was in anger. I mean, the whole thing's going on, right? Parents, right? That's what's going on in Paul's heart. But that goes on when it's really love what you're doing this about. That's what happens when it's really love. I mean, I've had people in my life that I've had to go to through the body of Christ church and share with them and talk to them about what was happening in their life and that kind of thing, and then I was just like, wow, do I regret that, or I don't regret, I'm just broken in my own heart because I really care for them. And here's the other thing you really care for them about. It's because you know sin's consequences, don't you? They're not little, are they? They're not vague. They're not little. They're not just like, okay, well, you know what? You could do that. And you go that direction. It won't be that big a deal. You know, it only leads to destruction. So your conviction is that you need to say the hard things, and you need to talk to them about the hard things. And you need to say what you need to say, but then you got all this going on about, I love them, and so was it too hard? And but then I got like in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, where it says that, you know, I know and I've experienced this. Whatever a man sows, he also reaps. And so does the flesh, keep sinning, and you'll reap corruption. I know how that works, and I've seen that work. And I know that in my own life, and I know my relationship with God in my own life, and God will allow that in my own life because he wants me in a relationship with him. And so I got to tell you this, and I got to discipline you this way, and I love you, right? That's real in what he's talking about. He's having a real relation with him, and he's like, man, I regretted it, but I don't regret it. Then I saw your sorrow and I regretted it. Then I saw what your sorrow brought out of you, what God did in your sorrow because you went to him, and then I rejoiced over it. You see what I'm talking about? Real love has emotion and has caring in what's going on here. It's not a set of rules. Hey, follow the rules. You get the rules right and all that it is. It's about following God and his relationship with us and then saying the hard things, the difficult things. And we know we are to be building up, maturing one another in our walk with the Lord, and that takes some things in our life to be brought about. It's not okay to keep going down that road. It doesn't help you going on down that road. I love you, I care about you, but to allow you to go down that road is like allowing a five-year-old to ride his tricycle in the street. I understand that you don't think that. I understand that you don't believe that, but this isn't about what we believe. This is about what God says. And I love you too much for that to happen. I don't want that in your life. And yes, God can be gracious and merciful and that not happen in your life. But then you'd want to praise him for his grace and mercy, not walk on the edge of the building saying, God won't let me fall. You see, this is real relationship that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about holding people accountable, and that's what comes out in the text. There's a lot of emotion in here, a lot of love. So Paul did. And you notice in these verses, he says, you were made sorrowful. You had sorrow. In your outline, look at that. Sorrow is just grief, sadness over what you did. Sadness over sin. He said you had a sorrow according to the will of God. A godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. What's the difference? Anybody know? What's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow? Let me tell you, when I get caught in my sin, I got worldly sorrow every time. I got worldly sorrow. I didn't like it. Let's look at what worldly sorrow is. Worldly sorrow produces death. It produces no life, no transforming power, produces no real change, no redeeming power. That's what he says. Right at the end of verse 10, he said, the sorrow of the world produces death. Beginning of verse 10, but the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. We'll get into that, but worldly sorrow produces nothing. It just produces guilt, shame, resentment, anguish, despair over temporal loss. That's what it does. That's all it does, worldly sorrow. It defends itself. It blame shifts. Let me give you a few illustrations. Mark 10, verse 17 through, don't turn there, 22. You know the story of the rich young ruler, don't you? You guys know that story? Are you guys with me today? Yeah. Should we get up and do some jumping jacks? Right, the rich young ruler, and he comes to Christ and said, hey, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I inherit a relationship with God forever? How do I inherit that? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments, right? He said, oh, I kept the commandments. I got all the commandments down. Jesus says right in the text, he felt love for him. He didn't leave him with, oh, you felt you've kept the rules. And he told him this. He said, go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And you'll have eternal life. The guy went away grieving. Mourning. Broken. Worldly sorrow. Because he's broken over. Oh, to follow God, I got to give up my stuff? I got worldly sorrow. You know, to follow God, I might have to lose my stuff. He didn't care about his relationship with God, really, did he? And Jesus exposed that. Because he wasn't really willing to just surrender his life and whatever God had for him to be in relationship with God. See, worldly sorrow has no life. And that's what we need to, oh, I'm sorry, I got worldly sorrow, I got grief, I got, you know, I didn't want to do that, I got caught in that, but you got to know, all you're worried about is your earthly stuff. And that's worldly sorrow. You want to, godly sorrow worries about eternal stuff. You see, relationship with stuff was valued over his relationship with God. Let me give you a second one, Genesis 4, 13 through 15. And I'm paraphrasing all of these, okay? Cain kills his brother Abel. You guys know the story. God comes, confronts him over sin, says, Cain, you can't be killing your brother. I know you killed your brother. Here's the consequences. The fruit of the ground, its strength won't be yielded to you anymore, and you're going to be a wanderer and a sojourner the rest of your life on the earth. Instead of Cain going, Lord, forgive me for what I did. Lord God, he said, oh man, the penalty's too hard. He's worried about the penalty being too hard. He killed his brother. He's worried about what he might suffer in this world, this temporal life. What might be taken from him, what he might not have, all that kind of stuff. See, that's what worldly sorrow does with me and you. It gets worried about our temporal stuff. It gets worried about if I do that with Kristen, have worldly sorrow, break my relationship with her. I'm worried about, oh, I'm kind of in the doghouse. What can I do to get out of the doghouse? Because I want the temporal stuff. I want my wife cooking for me and loving me and caring for me and all that kind of stuff. And if I have worldly sorrow, then I just react with the temporal stuff. But see, godly sorrow goes a different way. Let me give you one more. It's in Matthew 26. Is that the thing in the outline? Matthew 26, yeah, it's 26. It's Jesus meets with his disciples. They're eating. There's 12 of them there. He says, one of you will betray me. And it says, being deeply grieved, each one of them began to say, surely not I, Lord, be deeply grieved. Man, we got grieving. Wow, we're going to betray you? Jesus tells Judas, it's you. Judas leaves and betrays him. He's sorrowful that he did that. He's sorrowful that he sees what the authorities are doing to Jesus. He takes the money back. He throws the silver coins on the floor. I don't want it. I don't want it. Upset that what he did, his sorrow over what he did to the Lord. Then what did he do, you guys? He went and hanged himself. Worldly sorrow. Because godly sorrow only comes from your relationship with God. Get that. Write that down. Paul sees the Corinthians have godly sorrow. Sorrow according to the will of God. Godly sorrow only comes from a relationship with God, and that's why Paul is so high with joy. Because godly sorrow is tied to loyalty, like I said, because all these are tied together. When you have godly sorrow, you long to reconcile, you mourn over the causing of the breach, and you're zealous to do what it takes to restore it. It's called godly sorrow. They're all connected. And this only comes from your relationship with God. Get that, write that down. The new life that you have in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, convicting you of sin, showing you your life and your relationship with God, godly sorrow comes from your relationship with God. You don't conjure it up. You don't go to it and say, let me get in the drawer. Let me open up the drawer. Let me pull out some godly sorrow so I have what God wants to do in my life. No, it's in your relationship with God. God brings godly sorrow. And godly sorrow brings redemption. It brings restoration. It brings reconciliation. It brings life. And it begins with repenting. And it comes from God. And here's another thing you write down. Repentance is a gift from God. It's a grace of God that he gives you, the ability to repent. It's a gift of God. No man has it apart from their relationship with God. You see, what Paul is bringing out in the text and what he's teaching us as we go through this, and I'm going slow, is that outside of your relationship with God, you will have no godly sorrow. You will have no true repentance. You will have no seeking after purity. You will have no unity. The seven different insights here, but in God, God will bring all those. And so we can identify in our life right away why these aren't in my life. It's me and God. We can identify it right away. This is so important for us to grab and understand because each one of us needs to draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Each one of us has, God wants us to grow our relationship with him. None of us has arrived. Remember on the outline the last 2 weeks that I put in there by Mr. Lane? You're in a relationship with nobody that's arrived. And God's redemptive work of change is happening in each other's lives. So each and every day, each and every week, each and every month in our life, as we live in relationships in this life, what God is doing is growing our relationship with him, growing our relationship with each other, and each of us are changing. That's what we're learning about here. in the text. First, what God's going to do is bring a loyalty to your heart in your relationship. And then he's going to bring godly sorrow, same kind of thing. Then he's going to bring a repentance, a turning from sin. Real simply, it's a turning from sin and embracing God. It happened in your salvation. Do you know nobody is saved apart from repentance? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead means you believe that he died for your sin, that you have sorrow over your sin, that you're broken over your sin, and that you repented. You quit living this way, living for sin. Repentance is part of salvation. You had to repent to be saved. I'm not going to live this way. I'm going to live that way. It's 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They turn from serving idols to turn to serve a living God, waiting for the return of Christ. That's what salvation is. Now, for some of us, it wasn't turning from as much sin as it was for others. You're 9 years old and you recognize Christ. You're not really recognizing that, man, there was a whole lot. I just know that the way I was going, I know that's not the way I want to go this way. For me at 33, it was clearly a turning. Because for 33 years, I lived that way. Nobody has to do that. I'm not saying anybody should do that. That's not a glorifying thing to do. I would rather everybody not do that. But that was my relationship with God. And so this is what Paul is saying. Can you really grasp the joy that Paul is getting here? Because here's this church family that he loves, like you guys. Spent 3.5 years with them. Right? They just came to the Lord. It's 55 AD. It's one of the first churches. They're at work. They got all the things that are a mess there. They got all the difficulties that got going on. And then they're really starting to be disloyal to Paul, to God's word, God's truth, turning away the enemy, the false teachers are taking them away from what God has for them in their life. Paul holds them accountable. And then the life of God comes into their life. True loyalty, true godly sorrow, true repentance happens. You'd jump up and down too, wouldn't you? And that's what Paul is bringing to us and teaching us about. Like I said, this only comes from a relationship with God. If I cause a separation or a breach with my relationship with Krista, and she holds me accountable in the truth of love, says this is what it is, I'll always have worldly sorrow. My temporal life is messed up. But in my relationship with God, God will bring a godly sorrow. And first and foremost, my sin is against him. That's Psalm 51, 1 through 12. We won't look at that. And when I acknowledge to God, like David did in Psalm 51, Lord, this is not the way that you would have for me. I'm sinning really against you. I agree with you. This is wrong. He will give me godly sorrow over my sin. And it says in the text, he will lead me to repentance. Simply a turning from sin to embracing God's way. Now, I didn't get as far as I wanted to get today. Because God keeps adding things into my heart as we're going through the message. There's a lot of these things that I don't even have written down, but he just keeps adding some things for us to really understand this. So let me close with this. I just want to explain this, just so we have it on our heart and mind. The example again of me and my wife. If I cause a breach in my relationship with her, and I sin against her, and I don't acknowledge it, and I don't own up to it, and she tells me about it, speaks the truth of love, say, that was offensive, that's that kind of thing. In my relationship with God, the Holy Spirit convicts my heart. I confess, I acknowledge, and God brings godly sorrow to my heart, and that leads me to repentance, to turn from sin, a change in direction, a change in mind, a change in heart, a decision to turn from sin, to embrace God's way. That's what repentance is. And God grants to us, those verses are in our text, that he grants that to me to repent, to go a different way. That's what God's redemptive work is wanting to do in my life. That's what he's wanting to do in our life. You know, it doesn't take long. If you're walking with the Lord and have a relationship with God, it doesn't take long. In fact, it can be 5 minutes. I can do something, I can say something, and it's not honoring the relationship God has with me with someone. And the Spirit of God will say, yo, good job, Ken. That was good. You know? And it's like, oh, well, I don't want to do that. I want to represent you. I mean, I'm sorry for that. I have godly sorrow over that. I want to restore that, Lord. I'll just go and say, you know, I got 25 illustrations that I can give you. I'll just go and say, you know, I'm forgive me for that. I want to do that. I want to do something different. And I'll even use the word, you know, I want to repent. That means I want God to help me be different and not even go there ever again with you. And say those kind of things. Because my desire is to represent my relationship with God. Sometimes it takes longer because I'm a little more stubborn. How about you? Or a little less focused. Or not worried about what my relationships are. And then the Spirit will convict me. So we're going to continue on with this at least two more weeks and just talking about this. But this is encouraging to me. I know it's encouraging to you. I know it's kind of in a life vein put out there, in a reality of how you are living today. You know what you're going to deal with all this week? Is God going to want you to repent? And then are you going to go to him so where he grants you repentance that your heart says, oh, I want to go a different way. And then I'm going to be empowered to go a different way. And then you're going to recognize, oh, that's just kind of worldly sorrow. I really don't want to go another way. I just don't want to get caught in that one again. That's going to happen. Because that's our God showing us who we are and what we are doing and what we're living in. If you're in relationship with God, he's going to show that. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word. We lightly touch repentance today here, Lord, but we know that you are bringing repentance first and foremost to people. That's what it is, to pierce your heart with the truth of Christ. And then we say, what do we do, Lord? And you need to repent. You need to turn and embrace God and his truth. Embrace Christ as the living Savior. And take up your cross and follow him. That's what brought us to Christ. That's what brought us to salvation. That's what brings us to restoration and with each other. And even with you. Even in our relationship now, though we're saved and you've forgiven us of all of our sins and they've all been thrown away. In my relationship with you, Lord, when I go against you and sin against you, you give me a repentance of turning from sin and going a new way because it comes from you, and that's what you desire in my life. That's what you desire in our lives. So we pray today that we would draw near to you. Wherever we're at, whatever we got going on, that we would just hear you, draw near to you, allow you to work in our life, and none of us are anywhere close to this being finished in our life. Let's not get comparing and say this one's better. That's ridiculous. For what you're doing is a gracious, great, mighty work in each one of our lives, and we want to have joy when you do that in our lives. We want to rejoice. So it really becomes about us having a willing heart to address the things that you want us to address. We thank you for the church family, for the body of Christ. We thank you for those that became members today. We thank you for La Misión and the mission there in Mexico and those dear people. We thank you for those within our community that are in our lives, that you are using us to minister to them, to really draw them in a way to you, Lord, for you to use us and our testimony to pierce their heart with the truth of Christ, to bring a conviction to their life, to bring restoration to them, to God. We want to join in heaven's joy. We give you praise. Thank you for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for today. We are dismissed.